Now we're going to have Iris come bring our reading to us from John 21.
The reading is entitled John and the Jesus and the Miraculous Catch of Fish. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire burning coals with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead.
Let's pray. So, Lord, as we've heard your word read, we pray now that you would give me words to speak that come from you, that will speak into our hearts, that will bring challenge and guidance, that will bring hope and dreams. So, Lord God, bless this moment now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're just kind of carrying on from Easter and being reminded that Jesus is raised from the dead, that he is alive, when he starts having these encounters with his disciples. He keeps just popping up and meeting them in unexpected places. And the reason why I love this story is because Jesus tells the disciples in Matthew, he says to them in the Matthew's Gospel, go back to Galilee and I'll meet you there. I've got some things to tell you. So the disciples are back in Galilee. They've gone back to where their home is. They've gone back to where they're from, a lot of them are. And what's interesting, it says they're at the Sea of Tiberias. Now, the Sea of Galilee is called many things in the Bible. It's called the Sea of Gennesaret. It's called the Sea of Tiberias. It's called the Sea of Galilee. And when you look at what word's being used, it gives you an insight into what's trying to be conveyed about that location. So Tiberias is a massive, was a massive Roman colony on the side of the Sea of Galilee. And the fact it says this is the Sea of Tiberias, it's making a point that life's gone back to normal. Jesus is alive, woohoo! But Rome's still in power. The Emperor Tiberius is still Caesar. Pontius Pilate is still the governor of Jerusalem. And these guys are back in their hometown. And what are they going to do? They're going to go fishing. That's what they do. That's their life. And so often we have that big sort of like, whoa, experience of God, where it's great, it's amazing. I might come to church on Sunday and go, that was fab. And then we get to Monday and it's the Sea of Tiberias now. It's still work. There's still problems. Life is still life. It's still difficult and hard. And so what's this Jesus thing about? Because it seemed so great yesterday, but today it's just ordinary. Jesus tells them, go to that place, go to that place of the ordinariness. He says, and in that ordinariness, I'll come and meet you. That's what we're told in Matthew's gospel. And they're told to go and wait on top of a mountain. That's what they're told to go and do. So why are they in a fishing boat? See, I wonder whether Jesus said to them, you know that mountain just behind Capernaum, which is now these days called the Mount of the Beatitudes. Remember that mountain where I taught you all these amazing things? Remember that mountaintop where I took some bread and I took some fish and we broke it and we fed a multitude? Remember that place? Go there and wait for me there. But I wonder whether they were waiting there on the mountainside, waiting for Jesus. And Peter kind of goes, I'm a bit peckish. I'm a bit hungry. I want something more. I'm a bit bored. This whole waiting for Jesus to turn up is getting a bit tiresome now. I know. I'll go fishing again. I'll go and do what I've always done. I'll go back to my fishing boat. I'll go back to that place. And he says to the disciples, I'm going to go fishing. And they go, great idea. We'll come with you. So they've probably spent a whole day waiting for Jesus and he hasn't turned up yet. It's like, huh? And that night they spend the entire night fishing in their boat. And when they come back from fishing all night, they've caught nothing. Absolutely nothing. These are meant to be professional fishermen. And they've caught nothing. There's this guy on the shore who says, what have you caught? Have you caught anything? And they're like, no. He says, well, put your nets on the other side of the boat. And they're like, well, might as well. So they put the nets on the other side of the boat, and they have this huge, massive haul of fish. And as they have this big haul of fish, John, who's in the boat, who's always quite good at perceiving things straight away, John, goes, I think it's Jesus. I think it's the Lord. And then Peter, who's always the first to jump into anything, is like, puts on his cloak and then jumps into the water. It seems the wrong way around, doesn't it? You think you take something off to jump into the water, but he's like, Jesus, put my coat on, dives into the water and rushes towards Jesus. And there he has an encounter with Jesus on the beach where Jesus cooks for them fish and bread. Fish and loaves. That picture of what was meant to happen on that mountainside where they experienced the miraculous provision of the 5,000. So what does this have to speak to us this morning about? Well, my first point this morning is this. Jesus challenges the status quo of the disciples' lives. They've gone back to what they were used to. We looked at this last week when the disciples were walking on the road to Emmaus. And they're saying, why are you going back to a place of comfort? Why are you going back home? Why have they gone back to fishing for fish when Jesus had called them to fish for people? They've gone backwards. They've gone back to what they knew, what was comfortable, what was safe. And they've tried doing it on their own. They know Jesus is alive, but they've gone back to try and do it on their own something. Something that's ordinary, something that they're used to, something they're comfortable with. And Jesus' challenge to them comes, and in the Greek, it basically says, lads, have you caught any fish? Have you caught anything? Is this working for you? Is this whole being out on a boat on your own, trying to catch fish on your own, is that working for you? Is it being successful? That's the challenge he's bringing. He's saying, this status quo, the way your life currently is it working for you? Is this ordinary life working for you, trying to do it on your own? Is trying to get through all these challenges of life working for you? How productive is it? How much fruit is it having? How much new life is coming from the way we're doing life at the moment? How much life has come from when we try and take control? Because this is a challenge about control. Peter and the disciples, they're in control. They know what they should be trying to do to catch some fish. And Jesus challenges them and says, is it working for you? The whole you being in control of this? Is it being effective? Is it being fruitful? Are you catching much in doing it that way? That's the challenge that he wants to bring to us this morning. Is, have you caught any fish? Is this life working for you? See, Peter decides it's time to go back fishing. Because the waiting for Jesus to turn up has got a bit tiresome. And so he goes, well, if Jesus isn't going to turn up, if he's not going to be there to provide for me on this mountainside, probably to provide some bread and some fish for me whilst he reminds us of what he did for us and reminds us of the teaching that he shared before then telling us later on in Matthew's gospel where he says to them on that mountainside, go into all the world and teach everyone what I've taught you here on this mountain. Peter goes, well, I'm tired of waiting now. Let's take some control. Let's take some action. Let's try and make it happen ourselves. Let's try and get some fish. Let's go and do something. I've been called to be a fisherman of men, but I'm going to go back to fishing for fish. He's desperate to do something. Peter's always active. He's just like, I've got to be doing something all the time. He can't help but do, which is great. And Jesus loves that sort of buoyancy about his personality. But he wasn't listening to the word of Jesus, which was to wait. To wait. And if you're a doer and someone who likes to be active, when Jesus says wait, it's so frustrating. It's so irritating. There's been times when I've been leading this church and I've been a million miles into the future of where we're going to go as a church. And God's been like, wait. But I don't want to. Wait. Because God knows what's best for us. And it's about who's going to be in control, Pete. Are you going to try and control the future of this church, or are you going to let me control the future of this church? Oh, ouch. Because it needs to be Jesus. And for all of us in our lives, it's that question about who's in control. Who's in control of your life? Jesus' challenge to you this morning is, have you caught any fish? Is it working for you? Are you satisfied in the way your life looks right now? And some of you might be going, actually, yeah, I'm really satisfied. My life's fine. It's really great. But is Jesus in control of it? Or are you in control of it? And when your life is really great and you feel fantastic, what steps of faith are you taking for Jesus in that comfort? Because to follow Jesus is always to step out of that comfort into something new. See, this question requires an honest response. They say, no, we haven't caught anything. And if you want to move on with Jesus and you want to be better at following his way and you want to see God being more released in your life, you've got to start being honest with Jesus and with yourself. The disciples were way out into the Sea of Galilee. This random guy says to them, have you caught any fish? They could have gone, yes, we're professional fishermen. Of course we've caught fish. And then sailed away. But there had to be honesty before Jesus could work, before Jesus could step in. That's been an honest response about actually, where's your heart this morning? Where is it at? Where's your life at this morning? Are you satisfied with the way things are going? Is God in control of your life? Where are things at? Because you can't move forward when you're living in pretense. You can't move forward when you're ignoring God. You can't move forward in your life if you're not honest about how your heart is, about how relationships that you've had are doing, if you're not honest about how your life's going, if you're not honest about what your past is doing to you. If you're not honest about those things, if we try and bury that stuff, you can never move forward. Because God wants to deal with those things. He wants to break the power of the past. He wants to restore broken relationships. He wants to give you new life. But before he can do that for you, you need to admit where you're at. And that's why when you become a Christian, we talk about the idea of confessing our sins and saying, God, I recognize I'm a sinner. You can't come into the kingdom of heaven by going, I'm fine, it's all great, I'm lovely, thank you, Jesus, for the cross. You have to say, actually, I'm a sinner. I've got to be honest. When the challenge of Jesus comes to me in my life, I've got to be honest and say, actually, you know what, God? I'm not doing too good. I've messed up. And then you can move into God's provision for your life. Only when you recognize in honesty what you lack can God start to provide for what you need. So the first thing is not to live in pretense and to respond honestly to the question that Jesus poses to us. Have you caught any fish? Is this working for you? Are you happy with the status quo? Once we've answered that question, the next thing that comes is the command to change. who says, so if you've got caught no fish, if things aren't working out for you on your own in that way, we have to listen to the command of Jesus. We have to hear his voice and say, well, okay, God, well, what do you want? And Jesus says to them something that seems so stupid, which is, take your nets from here and put them here. But they respond to his command. He says, do something different. Change something. That there has to be change in order for there to be new life. You haven't just got to admit how you're doing and be honest. You've then got to allow change to happen. Sometimes we have to take a step of faith. Sometimes we have to take a step of change in order for God to start doing something brand new and to allow new life to come into being. See, sometimes we think that faithfulness is enough. If I'm just really faithful to God in this, if I'm just keep being faithful to this, then it'll be fine. It'll be fine. And what we do is we ignore the voice of Jesus for this moment and this time. That's what the church has done really well for thousands of years. We've heard God speak once. We then go and keep doing that and keep doing that and forget to be listening to what he's saying to us right now. So we think, if we just keep faithfully doing this and doing this and doing this, it'll be fine. Now, God loves faithfulness, but he also loves obedience. And so we have to be being faithful to what he is calling us to do right now in this moment. You have to hear what he's saying for this season. The Bible talks a lot about seasons, about living in the right season and working through that season. You don't go harvesting in wintertime. It doesn't work. No matter how faithful you are to going out every day to the apple tree and going, come on, where's the fruit? Where's the fruit? You never ever harvest an apple tree in winter. You go out in the right season. You respond to what is right at the right time. And so when it comes to this command to change, are we prepared to do that? See, what we want God to do is change our circumstances all the time. God, change in the situation I find myself. What the disciples might have said is, Lord, fill our nets with the fish. Fill our nets with fish. And he says, no. Cast nets on the other side, and then I'll do it. What? Have a step of faith. Hear the command of Jesus, and then he will do. See, I always think, and I've said this before, it baffles me. You're thinking, the fish were clearly there. The fish were there. But they're just on the other side of the boat. They're like, what, 12 feet away? They've been fishing all night, and the fish is like, they're hiding behind the boat, kind of going, hee-hee, we know where the nets are. And you think, why didn't Jesus just command the fish to move like those 12 feet into the nets? But he doesn't. He says to his followers, will you be obedient to me? Cast nets on the other side if you want to see something happen. They respond to the command to change. They're prepared to do things differently. And so, as I've been saying these last few weeks, when we think about the women who go to the tomb of Jesus, they go there in order to try and spend a bit more time with Jesus, even if it's just his body. They just want to be near this body. They just want to be near this thing that they've had hope in. And the angel says to them, why are you looking for life in a graveyard? Why are you looking for life here? He's not here. He is risen. And for some of us, we're still trying to find life in a net that's on the wrong side of our boat. And Jesus is saying, the command now, it's time to move. It's time to leave that season. It's time to leave the grave, and it's time to enter something new so I can provide for you in a new way. It's time to change. It's time to move forward. It's time to have a different expectation. It's time to have a different hope. It's time to believe that God is going to do something different in my life. It's not being satisfied with the status quo. It's hearing the command of Jesus say, are you happy with that? No? Well, are you prepared to do something about it? Because we want God to solve all our problems for us. And God says, I'll move, but I need a step from you first. Jesus saves the world. He dies on the cross for the sins of the whole of humanity, but we still have to respond to him. There has to be an action of faith on our part in order for things to move forward and things to be different. God wants something different for your life, but the command is, are you prepared to change? Or do you want God to do what he's always done? Are you prepared to cast your nets in a different place. Next point is this. There's a commitment to follow. They're obedient to what Jesus tells them to do. They hear the call to change, and they could have just gone, what do you know? You're not a professional fisherman. We know that at night you go out and you catch fish. When it's morning time, the fish go and sink underneath the water and go to the bottom of the lake. You don't fish in the morning time, and you certainly don't fish on that side of the boat. But they're prepared to try something different. They're prepared to go somewhere new. They're prepared to respond in obedience to the voice that they've heard. There's obedience to what Jesus is saying to them right now, even though it seemed ridiculous to them. There's a response of faith. See, sometimes God will say things to you, and he'll challenge you on something, and even though it might seem absolutely ridiculous, he's just saying, would you do it for me? Would you move? Will you respond in faith? Will you talk to that person? Will you go and do that? And I found that as I tried to spend time listening to that quiet, still voice of God, every day, just trying to hear that whisper, I hear God say some bizarre things to me sometimes. I'm thinking, really, God? I've had times where I've been driving down the road and I've just literally pulled back into my house and God says, no, go and drive around the block again. Okay, God, why am I going to go and drive around the block again? I have no idea why I'm going to do this. And then you bump into someone or you see something and you're, oh, okay, God, that's what you want to say to me. Sometimes it seems really strange and really ludicrous what God might say for you to do, but he's saying, will you? Do you dare? Will you go on an adventure with me? Even though it might seem ridiculous, will you trust me? I think God loves it when he throws out those challenges of faith and says, go on, put your nets on the other side of the boat. Go on, I dare you. Try it. And when we respond in faith, God's got something to work with. It says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Why? Because God operates in the sphere of faith. And faith is activated by our obedience. Faith is something active that we do. The book of James says, faith and deeds go hand in hand. That the evidence of faith is manifest in our actions about what we do. It demonstrates what we believe. It demonstrates our trust. These disciples, they throw their nets on the other side of the boat. They demonstrate that they believe that there's something could change, even if it sounds ridiculous to them. There's an action of faith. And there's three things that faith releases in this situation. The first one is their faith releases miraculous power. When there's the evidence of faith, miracles take place. God can work with that. Something transformative takes place. When these disciples have faith, power is released. It says now in Hebrews 11, faith is being sure of what we hope for, the evidence of things unseen. When they take an action of faith, it means that what is unseen can start to come into being. If you always sit still and never take any steps of faith, you will never see the miraculous take place. It's as simple as that. Because God operates in the realm of faith. And faith leads God to do amazing things. Because faith is saying, I can't, but God can. And I believe that he is the God who said, nothing is impossible with God. And therefore, when I'm putting faith in him and saying, God, I trust you, my action of obedience is saying, Jesus is Lord. And if Jesus is Lord, well, then anything is possible. That's what's going on. So an action of faith is testifying that he is God. So sometimes Jesus will prompt you to do something ridiculous so that we stand in his lordship so that he can move mightily. He moves mightily in power. It says in Matthew 17:20, truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here and go to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. It's saying, even if it's just the smallest action of faith, the smallest step of obedience, then God can move mountains for you. And we often think that we have to have some grand faith, some great faith in order to do things for God. It's saying, no, it's those little steps of obedience every single day. Honouring God in our lives, just doing what he's calling us to do day by day. And it releases the power of heaven. It releases that nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible. When we just take those little steps each day, Small actions of faith, small mustard seed faith taking place. Faith is an action of obedience to Jesus. And it's an action of obedience to his word that demonstrates our trust in his sovereignty, and it gives him room to work. Obedience in faith. First of all, it releases the power of heaven. The second thing it does, there's provision. They've gone out to fish. They've caught nothing. They've been doing it on their own. And when Jesus turns up and gives a command and they respond in obedience, there is provision for what they need. And it's not only provision, there's an abundance. See, God will speak to you about stuff in your life. You might think, that's ridiculous, that can't possibly work. And yet God says, just let me show you. Let me show you that I can provide and I will provide for you. It says in Philippians 4:19, and God shall provide all my needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. All of our needs are provided for in Jesus. And when we act in response to obedience, then God can move. It gives room for him, space for him to do amazing things. God backs up his promises. God's provision always follows faith. Always follows faith. The people in the desert, when they're walking around the desert, they have faith in God. Moses has faith in God that he will provide for his people. And provision follows. Whenever there is faith, there is provision for what God has said to do. Sometimes we'll say, sometimes we're saying to God, provide for me, provide for me, provide for me. And God is saying, what action of obedience will you take before me? So again, sometimes we're asking for God's provision in our life for something. We're asking God to do something, and God's saying, what action of obedience will you take in order to allow me to bring that provision to you? Thirdly, there is a passion that comes when we step out in obedience. When you do something for Jesus and you see Jesus come through for you, it sets your heart on fire. Last week we looked at how the disciples on the road to Emmaus, it says when Jesus spoke the words from the scriptures to them, their hearts burned. It burned afresh. Talk about how when we believe the promises of God and the word of God, it sets you on fire. It just sort of fills your heart. It sets the direction of your life in a different way. And here what we see is saying, when you take steps of obedience, when you start seeing God come through, when you take that step of faith and God goes, see, I told you, you're like, whoa. Like I spent years, when I first encountered sort of praying for the sick, I spent years praying for people and no one got healed. It was like, oh, rubbish. But I kept going. I kept praying for people to get healed. And the first time I saw it happen, it was like, whoa, this is real. It happens. I took constant steps of obedience and eventually it happened. And when it happened, it was like, whoa. And it set my heart ablaze afresh. But it might be just that kind of when you think, I just feel I need to phone that person. And you phone them up and they go, I just really needed to hear someone's voice today. And you go, oh, thank you, Jesus, just for prompting me to do that. It's like, whoa! This is like God speaking. God wants to do things. God wants to be active and living in our lives. And so when you take a step of obedience and faith, and you see what God might do, it's like, whoa! And Peter has this experience where he sees that they've had this miraculous catch of fish in response to the word of Jesus. And he's like, what? Puts his coat on, dives in. He wants to be where Jesus is. He wants to be close to Jesus. It inspires him to get closer to Jesus. It restores his passion. He responds to the voice of Jesus. And he wants to have a greater encounter as it increases his passion. And the last thing this morning is this. Communion restores calling. Peter runs up to Jesus, and Jesus is there already with some fish, cooking them on a barbecue with some bread, loaves and fish, a sign of God's abundant provision. And he invites Peter and all the disciples and they have a bit of a barbecue, they have a little bit of a breakfast on the beach. And then what happens is, after this passage, is Jesus says to the disciples, says to Peter, takes him on a bit of a journey and talks about what he's called to do. Now remember, back in Luke 5, I think it is, we have this story at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, where Jesus calls the disciples. There's a miraculous catch of fish, which is the beginning of their calling. And here, right at the very end, they've gone back to fishing, and Jesus says, no. You're still called. You're still called to follow me. And when they come back into communion with Jesus, there's an understanding that they're still called to follow him. They're still called to be people in relationship with him. And when you're struggling to know what God is saying to your heart, when you're struggling to know what God is saying to you, what God is calling you to do, the place to come to is a place of communion, because that restores your calling. You see, the first thing people do when they don't want to hear what God has to say, they run away from God. They get as far away as possible. They don't hang around church, they don't read their Bibles, they don't listen to any music, they just kind of walk away. Because they know sometimes that if they get close to God, he'll ask them to do something. Jonah is a great example. God says, Jonah, you've got a calling on your life to go to Nineveh and share the grace of God with the people of Nineveh. And he's like, not in your life. Runs away. But then he has an encounter with God in a giant fish. In that place of communion with God, it restores his calling. He goes, actually, God, you know what? I am called to go and do that. I've been running for too long. You have Elijah, who has this amazing encounter with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, where he defeats the idol of Baal, and God shows up mightily in power, and he runs away, going, I want to die. He runs away from God. And he sits there in this cave. And then God turns up to him in a quiet whisper, around bread, actually, in that story as well. God provides some food, and they have communion together effectively. And there's a restoring of his calling to keep ministering. So when you're struggling to know what God has called you to do, you come back into communion with Jesus. You get closer to Jesus, and it restores your calling. It restores what God is calling you to be and what God is calling you to do. As soon as you feel yourself slipping away from constant communion with Jesus, then you're slipping away from the calling God has for you. Because only when you're in close to Jesus can you hear his voice to know what he's calling you to do, so that you can respond in obedient faith, so that God can step in power, provision, and passion. Don't run from God. Run to him. Be like Peter. Put your coat on and dive into that water. So just a reminder. Jesus' first challenge is, have you caught any fish? He challenges the status quo of their situation. Is it working for you on your own? Who's in control? He commands a change. He says, don't do it that way, do it this way. Thirdly, there's a commitment to follow of obedience. They choose to do what he's called them to do. And that releases the power of God, it releases the provision of God, and it releases passion for God. And lastly, there's communion and restoring of calling. That when you're struggling to know what you're called to be doing, Jesus says, come and find me, have breakfast with me, and I will restore what you're called to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God who calls us to respond to your word in season at the right time. And Lord, I thank you that you don't just fill our nets with fish whenever we ask for it, but Lord, you say, will you follow me? Will you follow me? Will you follow my direction and what I am calling you to do? So Lord, I pray for each of us that as we hear that word, have you caught any fish? That Lord, it challenged our hearts to think, where are we at this day? That we'd be honest about things in our life that need to be changed, things that need to be left alone, things that need to be left in the past, things that need to be resolved. And that Lord God, we would hear your challenge to change, to be proactive in hearing your voice and responding to it. And Lord, as we do that, seeing your power flow, your provision flow, and a new passion restored for you. And that, Lord God, as we enter into communion with you, we will have a restored calling to what we are called to be and what you've called us to do. Amen.